Right. I am far from translated. However, I am resurrected. Whoa.
Burgess is not quite fully adept at the resurrected body thing. So he's having some trouble.
Some hiccups.
It takes some getting used to.
It's a reboot.
Please bless these Thanksgiving refreshments that they'll give us strength in our bodies.
Hello, and welcome to Bless the Refreshments, where normal people have normal conversations about the gospel, making it way more fun and interesting to be a member of the church. Today, we briefly cover the church's stance on the legal protections of marriage, and then, in preparations for Thanksgiving, we're talking about spiritual feasting versus spiritual starving. Hope you enjoy the episode. Hasn't anything really, it's been pretty quiet. No! Guys, we should talk about the church's response, the church's comments and support of the Protection of Marriage Act. Because that's new, like in the past couple of days.
Well, they were.
Can we talk about that?
Sure. Yeah. They were very specific about what they supported, right? So they supported the religious freedom aspects of the Support for Marriage Act.
I was quite surprised that they.
Maybe it's just me, but I wasn't all that surprised. It seems like they've supported these things and like things like this in the past. I read the article in the Trib and the headline was like, shocking move. And I was like, I don't think here it's that, like, it's not that shocking.
I've got
like,
it here. Let me read it real quick. Church released the following statement. The doctrine of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints related to marriage between a man and a woman is well known and will remain unchanged. We are grateful for the current continuing efforts of those who work to ensure the Respect for Marriage Act includes appropriate religious freedom protections while respecting the law and preserving the rights of our LGBTQ brothers and sisters. We believe this approach is the way forward as we work together to preserve the principles and practices of religious freedom together with the rights of LGBTQ individuals. Much can be accomplished to heal relationships and foster greater understanding.
This wasn't surprising to you, though? It's surprising to me that because I think that the church 10 years ago, 15 years ago, would have not commented on it if it protected same-sex marriages. Because, you know, the whole Proposition 8 thing in California, the church was really against legalizing gay marriage or allowing the governments to recognize same-sex marriages.
I think the big thing the church has always been worried about is that those laws were going to impact the rights and ordinances of our church. And that was a big deal.
Mm.
And so protecting, if they can protect religious freedom and religious rights, I mean, essentially, and it's always been like this, the people can do whatever they want secularly. I think the church is primarily concerned, well, like, okay, that's fine. As long as you don't infringe on our ability to practice our faith the way that, you know, God has revealed to us, then I think we're okay. And also, the church just really looks to find common ground with everyone. That's kind of been their MO for a long time.
I would agree with that. But so what you're saying to me, what you're saying is that you would be worried, the church would be, the reason why church was pushing hard on Proposition 8 was because they would be afraid that the government would make them perform gay marriages in the temple. Is that what you're saying?
Well, I mean, they can't.
Is that what you're alluding to?
I'm saying that there's been a history. If they don't behave according to certain laws, then there's punitive measures that can be taken, and I think that's what they were concerned with.
Yeah, I guess I wasn't super shocked because they've always been in favor of laws that are like fair and protect the rights of LGBTQ. Like there's a big housing bill here in Salt Lake.
Yeah.
That was something like that. There's like, it happened twice.
Yep.
And the reason I remember it is because there was a friend of mine that like left the church and then the church like came out positive about this housing bill. And then he's like, I love being on the right side of history. Like, I knew the church would change. And it's like, well, they've always, like, they came out for it, like, 10 years ago as well. It's like,
yeah.
So, right. And to me, this was, like, this was a very fair bill across the board. Like,
yeah.
It's a bill that, like, made a ton of sense. So I just, yeah, I guess I just wasn't like super shocked by it.
Oh.
I love the quotes from some of the LGBTQ leaders, like the around that they seem to be really shocked and really happy by it. So that, like, that's great. Seems like it's bringing a lot of people together, which is great. Yeah. But great. I guess I wouldn't have just described it as shocking.
Oh, see, I was very surprised by it because I felt like I held a unique stance. Like when, again, gay marriage was being legalized, I've always felt that, like, for me, theologically, I believe that marriage, and ideally marriage is between a man and a woman, because that's what I believe, but it has nothing to do, the only thing it has to do with is because of my faith. But those who don't ascribe to that faith, or those who don't believe in God or believe in the church, you know, like, they shouldn't be held to that same standard. So I felt, and I felt like when I was expressing that opinion, but again, I guess I did work at the church at the time, that was not very well received by my colleagues. But this is what the church is saying basically here, that secularly, gay marriage, they're fine with gay marriage. Secularly. Yeah. I'm glad. Again, I felt like my opinion was very controversial, but I guess it wasn't that controversial at all. It was the normal view of the church this whole time, and I just felt like I was pushing boundaries here. So, well, good.
I love being on the right side of history.
Love being on the right side of history, for reals. Oh, good times. Well, this week is Thanksgiving week, I guess, as it will drop, the episode will drop. Maybe you'll be able to listen to this while you prepare your turkey.
Everybody. I mean, isn't this like everybody's Thanksgiving tradition is to turn on Bless the Refreshments?
That's right.
At least for the last two Thanksgivings.
The last Thanksgiving.
Yeah, the last Thanksgiving.
Hopefully it was a new tradition started last year, this year.
It's like
many years to come.
Everyone fights over Christmas. We're really themed Thanksgiving, right? Because the Thanksgiving blessing Thanksgiving dinner should always be preceded by listening to Bless the Refreshments.
Right. I like it.
Yeah. And this is what we should do. Everybody should take a video of them listening to Bless the Refreshments while they're preparing their dinner. Right. Right?
That's right.
And I like it. Send us the video, you know,
record a reel on Instagram or a TikTok. Tag us. We're not on TikTok. We're barely on Instagram.
Do it anyway.
Really bad.
Tag us anyway. Who cares if we're not there?
Yeah.
But tag us on Snapchat.
Send it. Yeah.
Tinder. Yeah. So do it. And then we'll send you, like, you know, some merch. We still have stickers. Hey, we still have stickers. You can get a sticker.
Make a couple a of people haven't sent me their addresses.
Now, from so after you make a video of listening, go out and film your house so we know where to send it.
Yeah, do that. Sure.
Yeah.
Okay, back on the rails. Today we are talking in the theme of gorging ourselves in the name of tradition. We're talking about, we thought it'd be fun to talk about spiritual feasting and on the other side, spiritual starving.
I think it's funny that we picked this because, like, we've been so anti-following Come Follow Me, you know, not personally. We love Come Follow Me, obviously, but, like, as a podcast, we haven't wanted to follow Come Follow Me, but yet there's a spiritual famine section this week.
Oh, seriously?
But that's because it's Thanksgiving. Like,
right.
I mean, we're just kind of all, everyone gets on the same page at Thanksgiving and Christmas, that's right? Funny.
Right. We should do our Christmas episode for Thanksgiving.
That's true.
Or our Easter episode. No, we should do St. Patrick's Day.
Christmas takes over Thanksgiving so much that I think we do need to, like, let Thanksgiving take over Christmas at least once.
We definitely need a strictly American holiday to take over the...
All right. What do you guys think? Like, I know that spiritual feasting, you know, is kind of an imagery that we talk about a lot in the church. In what context do we hear this? How do we do it? Why do you think it's such a commonly used simile? Simile? Comparison is probably a better way of saying it. Simile.
Metaphor.
Well, throughout history, it's actually really interesting. I think we have a little bit of a harder time now. Generally, there are people in the world that starve every day. So generally True. Speaking, we are much less prone to starving now than in most of history.
Yeah, I would say that.
So, but and particularly in the scriptures, God's followers, you know, struggled with hunger at different times and in different circumstances. Mm-hmm. So that's why the manna was such a big deal, right? They were in mm-hmm. the wilderness and could not provide for themselves. And so they had to rely on the Lord to provide for them. And it was a way of teaching them to, you know, to liken the manna to the word of God, right? Similarly, in right. Christ's time, you know, he had followers that were poor and starving. And so he, on, you know, several occasions, fed the multitude. And he even says at times, essentially to some of them, that this is why you're following me. That's not why you should be following me. But the food was a way for the Savior to teach the people that this is how you should be craving the Word of God and the commandments and the principles of the gospel. You know, it's the same thing. You're spiritually starving, you just don't know it.
And I think that that's an interesting comparison, because as I've been thinking about this over the past couple of weeks, I've always thought, I know exactly when I'm physically starving. Like I know it, and I know it within an hour or so. Others know when I'm physically starving, because I get super grumpy. In fact, Jeanine calls me on it sometimes. She's like, "You're just really hungry." It's like, "No, I'm not hungry. I'm just mad." And then I was like, "Oh wait, I'm really hungry." So I know exactly when I'm physically hung, like when I'm physically starving. But I think spiritually starving is something you don't notice oftentimes.
Well, it's an interesting concept, and I'm actually going to push back on you just a little bit, Johnny. Mm-hmm. Have you really been starving? Are we really
like
using
dying from malnutrition? Like,
starving is a pretty extreme yeah. term, right?
Like, okay, yeah, sure.
Do any of us know what it's really like to starve?
No.
Right? I certainly don't. I've seen people who have, and it's really a hard thing. But we get hungry. But that's the thing, is even when we just get a little hungry, right, we mm-hmm. go to the source to get food to replenish. We don't let ourselves starve. But many of us let ourselves starve spiritually.
It's hard to know. I guess maybe we can start there. How do we know? What are some indications that we're getting spiritually hangry before we get to spiritual starving?
What we've been talking about in our family is comparing it to food. Food is something that we need. We need to get to a point where we know we need the Savior. And I think that's kind of where we find ourselves spiritually starving, is when we're lost, scared. We get to a point in our lives where we know we can't do it on our own. We can't take that next step on our own. And so I think that's where the starving comes in, because that we need that sustenance. We need that life given to us, right? We need that satisfaction. And it only comes from the Savior. Like, fast Sundays, like you go the whole day fasting and then you eat like a Reese peanut butter cup, right? And then you're like, "Oh crap, that was a bad idea." Like that, you know, we can try to fill ourselves with all these things that we think we need, but it's not going to work. It's not going to get us the results that we crave, that only the Savior can. So I think when we get to a point where we know we need him.
And it's tough too, because you have to, if you've never tasted the light, right, you don't know what it's like to be dark inside. So part of it comes from just putting effort into following the Lord. Mm-hmm. Once you do that, you're going to start to see what that tastes like. And it should be familiar to you if it goes away. So when Christ was on the cross, this is James Talmadge has a really interesting insight into what happened when Christ says, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The reason Talmadge points out that he said that is because the Spirit of the Lord departed from him. And just like it had when he was in Gethsemane. And that's what caused him to suffer, right? And what had he done, you know, to deserve that? You know, that was something that he had to go through alone to fulfill his purposes. But to a lesser degree, you know, we should want to be able to recognize that, right? If something that we've done is not in harmony, if you, you know, say an unkind word to someone, or you behave rashly, or whatever the case may be, if you forget to read your scriptures every day, I actually, not to be too dramatic about it, but I have a really hard time. Like, I have to, if I don't get on my knees every day, if I don't read the Book of Mormon every day, I can't go to bed. Like, it's, I have a really, really hard time. I just don't feel right. And so I think all of us get to kind of those, that phase, like, where it's just not okay for us to skip on things that we might think are, oh, it's not that big a deal if I miss one, right? But I think you do, your spiritual sensitivity starts to increase the longer and the deeper you go into the gospel path.
I will say, on that note, there are many times where I'm in bed and I think, uh-oh, I haven't read my scriptures, or I haven't prayed. Oh man, it feels so good to be in bed though. And I would say, well, I would hope to say that many times, you know, like, I'll roll out of bed and I'll say prayer. But I think, to me, I hope to be that one day, right? That where something is off and I can fix it quickly. But again, I feel like spiritual hunger for me is something that I generally don't know. Like, to me, I feel like it's more of the flaxen rope. Somewhere in the Book of Mormon, it says that that Satan, you know, ties a flaxen cord around your neck and he drags you slowly down to hell. Like, I feel like that is how spiritual hunger would be is for me. So I'm not going to notice it until the effects are really dramatic. And then I have to course correct big time, you know. I feel like, again, the feeling that I associate with being spiritually starved is being past feeling. Like, again, in 1 Nephi chapter 17, that's what, you know, Laman and Lemuel, that is what Nephi is describing to Laban and Lemuel. It says in verse 45, it says, "Ye are swift to do iniquity, but slow to remember the Lord your God. Ye have seen an angel, and he has spoken to you. Yea, you have heard his voice from time to time, and he hath spoken to you in his still small voice, but ye were past feeling, and that ye could not feel his words. Wherefore, he has spoken to you like unto a voice of thunder, which did cause the ground and the earth to shake, as if it were to divide asunder." I feel like, and I don't even know if Laman and Lemuel are spiritually starved at this time, like past the point of no return, because, you know, they, I think it's the end of this chapter, they repent, but that's what I feel like the end of being spiritually starved is the Lord is constantly reaching out to you, but you can't hear his voice or feel his influence.
So I see what you're saying, but I think that doesn't fit with the word starved or starving. That fits more with, like, I don't know if complacency is the right word, or ignorance, maybe. Mm-hmm.
Or
just reading the Come Follow Me scripture, Amos 8:11-12, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it." So, like, that's a very active thing. Like they're running, but can't find it. They're seeking and they can't find it. So, and to me, that's what starving is that, like, you're not past feeling. You very much feel it, you know, and it's terrible. Obviously, this is talking about the apostasy where it just wasn't on the earth. Yep. And I think there are people out there that, like, even now are looking for truth, are starved for truth, and they just don't know where to find it, you know, or there's people that know where to find it, but are just looking in the wrong places. You know, they're just, maybe they're in denial. I don't know, whatever. But to me, like, starving isn't past feeling. Like, starving is very much a strong feeling. And being past feeling is, it just, to me, it just seems like it's, that's something else entirely.
Well, maybe, and the, to that the point, end result, maybe the end result of spiritual starving would be, if you neglect it enough, would be being past feelings, being spiritually dead, like being spiritual starved,
like
past the point of no return.
But I mean, think about where hunger and starvation comes from, right? This is all over the scriptures. Mm-hmm. Predominantly, the reason that hunger persists is because of famine.
Right.
And what is famine? Famine is a tool that's used by the Lord to humble his people. So yeah, you feel that because it's the only way that the Lord can apparently get your attention. Right?
Right.
Sends trials and tribulations to you so that you will remember him and call upon his name. Right.
There's actually a talk called Spiritual Famine that I was looking at. It's from the October 1972 conference.
Yeah, who was that? I forgot who it was.
Howard W. Hunter.
Yeah, I never remember that guy.
Howard W. Hunter. I did not remember Howard W. Hunter looking like this because, I wasn't alive. He was prophet for like 13 months or something like that. He's a young whippersnapper here. But it was interesting. In this talk, he said, in the year 1938... only 8 years after the church, or the organization of the church, Ralph Waldo Emerson delivered an address before the senior class of the Divinity School at Cambridge University. In it, he asks questions that were then unanswered and are unanswered for many individuals of our time. He said this, quote, "It is my duty to say to you that the need was never greater of new revelation than now. In how many churches, by how many prophets, tell me, is man made sensible that he is an infinite soul? It is the office of a true leader to show us that God is not was, that he speaketh, not spake, and men have come to speak of revelations somewhat long ago given and done as if God were dead." I think that's pretty cool. That Ralph Waldo Emerson sounded like someone who is spiritually running from sea to sea, looking for the word because he was spiritually hungry, which I think that is really cool. And if he had just known, I'll bet now he's like, oh yeah, this is exactly what I was talking about.
No, it's true. I mean, I think the spiritual yearning is there. It's interesting though. I don't know that, you know, you find these times in the scriptures where there's like a blanket on the term, but there's a yearning of large groups of people to find God. We found that, you know, that was the case in the beginning of the church, right? There was a religious revival, right? But I don't know that I've seen a lot of that in mass in my lifetime. And I really thought that the pandemic would kind of arouse that a little bit, but in my opinion, that didn't happen.
Yeah, I don't think so either.
And so I'm curious what it will take for our generation to have a similar awakening.
I was going to say, what would you say to someone who isn't necessarily, who's feeling maybe like they're struggling in their faith, but aren't feeling necessarily that spiritual hunger, like looking, like searching for that truth, I guess, that are just discouraged in... What am I trying to say? Who are dealing, I guess, more like with not feeling that hunger? Because I feel like the more you feel that hunger, the more you're going to go after, the more you're going to find it. But what if someone doesn't feel that?
I think that's predominantly what's happening. Sure. There's not a lot of conversation around faith, if I'm being honest. The condition where people just kind of casually talk about religion and trying to, you know, reconcile different points of doctrine and things like that. I hear some of it in the church, and I'm sure it happens in different congregations, but like having that in terms of a casual acquaintance, I'm trying to remember the last time that's happened.
Well, what would you recommend a person do if they're struggling with that?
I know what Amy does. She says, get real with God. Like, just be real with him. Just tell him that you're struggling. You got to start somewhere. And I think it's hard if somebody's struggling but doesn't feel that hunger. It's hard to give any advice because they're also probably not looking for any advice, you know? If they're a good friend, then that's one thing. It'll just come up and you know it, like whether it's a spouse or a friend or something like that. But if they're struggling and they don't have a hunger, they might not be reaching out either, you know?
Meaning like they know that they should like get closer to the Lord, but they don't feel that. They feel more discouragement than they do eager or confident to go and not necessarily do something about it. But again, they just don't feel, because I feel like hunger, again, when I'm hungry, I know what I should do. I go to the fridge, right? But like saying like, oh, I know that I should go to the fridge, but I don't necessarily feel like, does that teach you guys know what I'm talking about? Like,
so here's the thing. It's interesting. Yeah. So we, to take your analogy a little bit further, Johnny, do we go to the fridge? Yeah. When we're hungry, do we eat what we should? Like to actually give us proper nourishment?
Absolutely.
By and large.
I've had, that's why we have a freezer full of corn dogs.
Right.
Exactly. That's exactly what I need.
Corn dogs, cheaps.
Peanut butter and jelly.
Well, good times. Why don't we switch to, again, spiritual feasting then? What does that look like to you? How have you seen yourself spiritually feasting?
So when I was thinking about this topic, I thought that we could do, like when we got to spiritual feasting, mm-hmm. we could think of a Thanksgiving table, right? So like this might, now that I'm saying it out loud, it might be stupid, but I don't care. think about it in spiritual sense. What would be your turkey?
Mm-hmm.
And then mm-hmm. what are some of your favorite sides? And then what's like, anyway, like we could have a Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving.
What would be your turkey? I will say before we get there, I think that one thing as I've been thinking about this is before you feast, you have to put in a lot of work. Right. And I think that maybe the spiritual preparation or maybe the work that you put in needs to happen before you're able to feast. You know, we talk about Alma 32, where it talks about even if you have this desire to know that, let that desire work within you, that it will be able to produce, you know, bigger and bigger and bigger things. And you only are able to feast on the fruit of your labors after the labor has happened. So, and again, with any feast, there's a ton of work that goes into it. It may be days in advance, all day work for something like Thanksgiving, which I thought was a part of the spiritual feasting that I had never thought about. I like the idea, Burgess. What would be your Thanksgiving? What would be your turkey?
My turkey?
Is that where we want to start?
Sure.
The big stuff? Yeah, I like it.
Yeah, so mine is, it's always the scriptures. Book of Mormon, New Testament, mm-hmm. for the most part. If we want to get really specific, that's where I start my feast. That's the, you know, my strongest testimony is of the scriptures. And I like to, I'm not one, even though I'm reading the Book of Mormon cover to cover now, I don't do that a whole lot. I like to scripture chase. I like to find a scripture that jumps out to me and then just follow the footnotes, the references until I'm satisfied or I get to some sort of conclusion. I see
how deep the rabbit hole goes.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Like that's my best scripture study moments is that. So I would say that is my, that would be my big juicy turkey leg.
Tyson, what do you think?
I probably agree with the turkey is the scriptures. It's the main, it's the meat, right?
Sure.
But I mean, you know, it's really anything that allows the spirit to speak to you. right? Mm-hmm. So, I mean, prayer is a close second, but it's amazing to me. Like, usually the I feel more when I receive answers than when I'm doing my pleading. You know, I think they're two sides of the same coin, but usually the answers always come outside of prayer for me, which is really interesting. It's not to say that I've never gotten promptings or feelings when I do pray, but I feel like that's when I'm doing the work. And then I kind of have to wait to see how that's going to manifest itself.
Whatever I
have on my mind at the time.
I like that too, because that goes along with what you're saying, Johnny. Like, that's the preparation, right? Mm-hmm. And I agree 100%. Like, I didn't even think about it until you worded it like that. But that's where the satisfying of the hunger comes from, right? Is when you receive that revelation. I think that's why I love the scripture chase, because I feel like I keep doing it until I've received some sort of revelation at the end of all that chasing, you know, whether it's small or big or whatever. Like, I like how you put that.
Since you've brought up the again, what is the turkey thing? And my answer has changed like three times.
That's shocking.
I'm gonna say the Book of Mormon.
Can't take it back. Can't change. Yep. Book of Mormon. Move on. What's your stuffing?
No. I'm sorry. I'm going to change it. I'm going to go with the Gospels. The Gospels, because it's at everything.
Oh,
the
really?
Turkey is at every Thanksgiving. It is what we should base our lives on, would be the teachings of Christ. So I'm going to say the Gospels.
A little bit of a side note, but this year I've got a goal for myself. I'm going to stay engaged and enthusiastic past the Gospels. In the New Testament, when we study it next year, I always run out of steam once I get past the Gospels, because that's the best part. Mm-hmm. Frankly, we're eating dessert, and then they're saying you got to eat your vegetables, and that's kind of where I tend to fall off. So I'm not going to do that this year. I'm gonna read Paul enthusiastically. I'm gonna get to Revelations, and I'm gonna do it the whole way through. While we're still on the New Testament, here is the hard time I have with Paul. Paul has a lot of good stuff to say, but that's exactly what it is. It's him saying things, right?
That's true.
The thing that I love about scripture and the ones that really touch me are not about discourses. They're about happenings. They're about doings. They're about actions and really that exemplify a Christ-like life. You know, so, you know, Nephi, Ether. Moroni.
But you like ether?
Yes, I love ether. And really, really his life to me exemplifies, you know, Christ. That's why I love church history, is because I read those stories and I can see the gospel truth in their lives. It's not to say you can't have a discourse. We got lots of discourses. We get excited for every conference. Yep. At some point, we're going to have another fantasy draft. I hope. But I know we're late on that.
My bad.
But for the real treat for me is to see in someone's life the manifestation of the gospel. And by extension, that's what I seek for in myself. Like, I want to have my own version of that, to experience in my life the fruit of the gospel.
Because fruit is a side dish.
Fruit is a side dish. It's true.
I see where you're coming from.
The cranberry sauce, yeah. Right?
But having just read the Sermon on the Mount, I think it took me a solid week to read it, just because I get down the rabbit holes, and again, like in chapter 6, each little thing that he talks about doing, like giving alms and saying prayers and fasting, like I was like, I really like read like three verses at a time and just thought about them and how, you know, examining my own life, my own actions. Like I thought, I agree with you, but I kind of lean towards discourse, but what's your mashed potatoes?
You know what I love? I love listening to, getting on YouTube and listening to prophets or apostles or like church devotionals that aren't part of conference.
Mm. You know,
like I love that. I'm always satisfied by it. Like they're normally like around 30 to 45 minutes. And they're much less general than general conference, you know? It's normally like a specific topic that's, you know, that the speaker, they have various styles of teaching, right? I've heard some of my favorite things in those, in kind of those, in those devotionals.
Mm-hmm.
So those are like, that's kind of like my favorite. I'd call that like my favorite side dish.
I would say for me, the mashed potatoes would be the words of the living prophets.
Okay.
Because
they're starchy.
Yeah. Very starchy. A lot of, carbohydrates out of them,
right?
But I feel like they're at every Thanksgiving, but they rarely taste the same, right? So if you are an Elder Uchtdorf man, your potatoes are going to say, you know, like if you're heavy on the Elder Uchtdorf, your potatoes are going to taste different than if you are heavy on the Boyd K. Packer or the, you know, the President Nelson or whatever. Everyone has their favorite apostles, right? And I think that they would, again, mashed potatoes taste differently everywhere, but you have to have them, right? You have to have a testimony of the prophets and the apostles today, or else, you know, your meal's not complete, right? So I feel like, again, they're all different. Some are drier than others. And they all taste differently, but it's always there. So I would say my mashed potatoes and gravy would be the words of the living prophets.
This kind of leads into the last thing I said, but there's just nothing better to me than reading about the lives of the saints. I learn so much. And part of the reason I learn so much is because the description of the life says things that you can't say in a discourse. It's just really, to me, how you choose to use your time and the things that you manifest by your actions that are important to you say a lot more than words do. And so for me, I just there's things that I've learned through those stories that I don't think I could have learned otherwise. And it really, really brings the gospel to life to me.
Which biography is your favorite? Recommend us some.
I recommend Defender of the Faith to anyone. It's the biography of B.H. Roberts. Really, really great book. I do recommend anyone who hasn't read it, Rough Stone Rolling for Joseph Smith. But there's lots of good biographies of Joseph Smith. George Cannon wrote a biography of Joseph Smith. So did Preston Nibley. American Moses is a great biography of Brigham Young, really allows you to know actual true things about Brigham Young, not just the thing that the media likes to say. Leaves from My Journal is another good book. It's about Wilford Woodruff, and that's a great one. I also, for intellectuals out there that really like, you know, kind of the academic side of the spectrum.
Smart jokes.
Right. a great book that I haven't read all the way through, but it's a biography of John Widsoe. I'm trying to remember if it was called something else, but John Widsoe is an amazing character, and he really has a way with words and quotes a lot of his journals and things in there. And his history, his family that immigrated from Scandinavia and those types of things were really, really has a pretty amazing story. And there's others, but that's a good start.
Okay. Now we start to vary. I feel like turkey and mashed potatoes are at every Thanksgiving feast. What other kind of sides do you guys have, and what would you compare them to in your spiritual feast?
Podcasts.
I assume you were being narcissistic and saying, hey, what you were saying, other podcasts.
No. There are no other church podcasts, right?
That's
the first and
trick
only
question.
Yeah.
And you nailed it.
Right.
So we like to make green bean casserole every year. How about going to church?
Why do you think that going to church would make green bean casserole?
Because you can't feast unless you go to the Lord's church. It's a sanctioned organization. Mm-hmm. It's there for a reason. So you got to go to church. Got to be with the saints. Got to serve in the kingdom.
Full disclosure, green bean casserole is not my favorite, but it is there. But I will eat it. So maybe it is like church.
Just kidding.
That was a joke.
Was it, Johnny?
Yeah, it was a joke.
It's funny because it's true.
It was a joke. I like going to church. Burgess, what do you think? What other sides do you have? And what would you like to compare them to?
I mean, like, yeah, I like Come Follow Me would be a side for sure. Like, I could definitely do better with it. Our family kind of goes off and on, as most families do. It's just like, you know, but like, I love it. I love the, when it was, you know, I love the idea behind it when it came out, when it replaced some of the other material. Like, I just really love, I love anything that kind of guides you towards your own personal revelation, which I think Come Follow Me does.
So videos and movies, I'm actually going to put like right along with, we have parsnips every year for Thanksgiving. And so the Book of Mormon, the church movies and videos have their moments, right? So for instance, it wasn't that long ago that I went back and watched 17 Miracles. And I actually really liked that movie, and has to do with what we're talking about right now. There was a scene in there where they're one of the women in one of the pioneer companies is going out to gather cow chips to burn, you know, to try and cook what little they had left or whatever. And she runs into a stranger. And before the stranger, you know, before she has a chance to say anything, the stranger looks at her and says, "How is the company? You know, how is the company?" And she looks at him kind of strange and they're starving. And immediately he says, "Maybe I can help a little." So follows him back to this cave where he's got a bunch of dried meat hanging there. And he says, "Hold up your apron." And he just fills it with this dried meat. And she goes away and realizes that she never thanked him and turns around, can't find him, can't find the cave, like it never existed, right? But said that meat, you know, saved lives and was something that they stood in need of to buoy their spirits. So to me, that's always kind of related to what we're talking about. How is the company? A lot of times the answer is going to be they're starving, right? And so how can we impart to them? So there's movies, even though there's not a lot of them, I think there are movies, or more particularly moments in movies that I think are captured pretty well and can give me, you know, a little sustenance, even if by and large, I tend to agree with Burgess that they're just okay.
I'll go with one. So every year, and this is the only time, like it's, I've only seen it at our house. My mom makes like a weird kind of salad, but it's just like iceberg lettuce, and like it sounds really weird, but like, and it's like in layers. It's almost like a layered salad. It's just like iceberg lettuce and like flavored mayo. Like it's not just like straight mayo, but it, you know, it's got some like flavors in it, like a ranch. It's not ranch, but it is ranch like. And then like eggs and peas and onions and bacon and cheese. And I freaking love it. But everyone, like, every time I like describe it to someone, they're like, it's kind of weird. And even Janine, like when she came into the family, she's like, this is really, that salad looks disgusting. And I was like, I know, but I love it. It's so personal to me. And my mom and I like really, I think we're the only ones that like really, really like it. But I would take that as my patriarchal blessing, because no one is going to appreciate my patriarchal blessing like I will.
It's true. Excellent.
I would say that pies would be like the thing that is sweet, and like it's the joy that you get from the gospel after doing all of the work and feasting on all these other things. It is the joy that comes and the satisfaction that comes from being close to the Lord.
Well, cool. To me, the pie is the temple. Temples are magical. And for me, it's the place where you can, you know, you can escape the world for a few precious moments. And I love the spirit that prevails there.
I might say like something like The Chosen to be a pie. Like for I don't want to take away from what you said, Tyson, because it's like, that was great. But like when I think of pie,
fix it in post, switch them around. That'll be fine.
Because when I think of like pie, I think of my chocolate cream pie, which is like, there's no nutrition in this thing whatsoever, but it's tastes really, really good. And it's very satisfying. Like, and I think that of The Chosen, like it's based in scripture, but it's not a, like, it's not a doctrine thing. It's not a, like, you can't, it's not something that you could, you know, just watch that and that would be your scripture study for the day, right? Mm. Like, it's, but yet I watch it and it just feels really good. That when I think of pie, I think that's what I think of when I think of pie. But
no, you're just on empty calories.
What's that?
Said you're just on empty calories, right? Yes,
yeah. No, totally, right. Exactly. But yeah. So like, but I didn't want to say that like about the temple. Like I didn't want to imply the temple was like no nutrition whatsoever. But yeah.
Right. But I don't disagree with you. I think The Chosen is a lot of empty calories. No, I'm kidding. No, it's great. It's enjoyable.
Yeah.
You know, you don't have to put forth any effort to appreciate it. But I think on the converse of that, that if you put in effort, you can enjoy it more.
Yeah. Yeah, that's true.
So by the time this podcast publishes, The Chosen season 3, episodes 1 and 2 will be in theaters.
I'm not seeing in the theater. They duped me last time. I'm not doing it again.
Yeah.
Like, and if you take a video of yourself listening to our podcast in the theater while watching The Chosen, then we'll send you 2 stickers.
I was going to send you all 3 because we do have a set of 3.
There you go.
It's not scripture.
If you listen to our podcast without headphones in the theater while you're watching The Chosen, we'll send you 3 stickers.
Happy Thanksgiving, everyone. I was not going to let that be the ending because... Thanks again for listening. We hope you have a very happy Thanksgiving. If you're enjoying our conversations every week, we'd love to hear from you. Consider leaving us a review and a rating wherever you listen.
Be thankful for this podcast.